Mary's Song, the Magnificat, the Song of the Angels' Announcement to the Shepherds, Simeon's Song of Praise in the Temple, the Issues, etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We have that Issues Etc. comment line that we leave open for all of our listeners, but especially our beloved on-demand listeners. It's a 24/7 place where you can leave questions, comments, show criticisms, show suggestions, any kind of lingering questions you may have about a show that you've listened to recently or one you listened to a long time ago. It's 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. 82. And as often as we have time, we like to go through the Issues Etc. comment line and respond to as many of the comments as we can. That's what we're going to do here for the next few minutes of the program and on into hour two for a few minutes as well. Let's begin with a show suggestion.
Hello. My husband and I are recent converts to confessional Lutheranism from an evangelical background, thanks in large part to what you're doing at Issues Etc. So thank you so much for what you do. We really enjoy your programs every day. And I'm calling because a large part of our family and our background is heavily influenced by the teaching and theology of Pastor John MacArthur. I've searched in vain for a Lutheran perspective on his teaching and theology and haven't found anything. I think on the surface level, at a first glance, you could see a lot of similarities because he criticizes a lot of the same things that a Lutheran would, and he sees a lot of the same problems with modern American Christianity that Lutherans do. But his solution is very, very different. It's not more gospel. It's definitely more law. And he's a proponent of something that has come to be known as lordship salvation, which I think is very much focused on sanctification instead of salvation, more law than gospel. And it's this idea that to be saved, you need to be changing and growing and make Jesus your Lord. You can't just say a prayer and believe it. I think it's important to note as well that his influence reaches far beyond his own church in California and his radio programs even, because so many pastors are being trained at his seminary and a number of churches, every single pastor on staff has been educated at the master's seminary and sort of view him as the highest authority on these subjects. He even has a Bible named the John MacArthur Study Bible. And so people really hold him up as this high authority on these matters. And it's kind of subtle and a bit insidious because a lot of the people attending these churches, I don't even think realize this. They just think, oh, this is a Bible preaching church. They don't realize how much of the theology is coming directly from John MacArthur. So I remember being in one such church and one of the worship songs had a line in it that everybody got the most excited about. It said, "Not just my Savior, you are my Lord." And, you know, that ties into that whole lordship salvation idea, like as if somehow being a Savior is less than making him Lord of your life and making sure your life is being transformed and that you're fighting sin and battling it. So I would be really curious to hear your thoughts on this. I've really seen the effect of this theology in a number of churches where all the staff has attended the master's seminary and kind of follow his teachings. And even though he would also criticize Joel Osteen and Mark Driscoll, his solutions to these things are very different. So I'd be very curious to hear a Lutheran perspective on these matters, and I would love to see a future program on this topic. Thanks so much for all that you do.
It's a great suggestion. In fact, we will schedule an interview with Chris Roseborough. He's probably the best one to talk about this, to discuss the teachings of John MacArthur and lordship salvation. Of course, he probably is the biggest purveyor of it, but he isn't the first. He is not the inventor of this thing. I do recommend an article written by Dr. Karl Barth. This is not the Karl Barth of German higher criticism. This is a more recent. He was president, professor and president at Concordia Seminary when I was studying there 1,000 years ago. And he wrote an article called The Cardinal Principles of Lutheranism and Evangelical Theology, The Cardinal Principles of Lutheranism and Evangelical Theology, Dr. Karl Barth. And therein, he doesn't respond to MacArthur, but to the people from whom MacArthur has gotten his teaching of lordship theology. And it's a great response to it. I highly recommend it, called The Cardinal Principles of Lutheranism and Evangelical Theology. Now, to give a little slack to John MacArthur, he is responding to kind of the easy-breezy evangelicalism out there. He's responding with an error, and I think you've understood that very well. He's responding with an error, and the error is kind of this notion that there's a difference between Lord and Savior. So, sure, Jesus is going to be your Savior, but what really counts is him being your Lord, and usually it's couched in terms of you need to make him your Lord. That you have to do something, it's either explicitly or implicitly stated, that you have to do something to make him your Lord. It's about submission, and then he becomes your Lord, and until you truly submit in every aspect of your life, he may be your Savior, that's good and fine, but he's not your Lord. It creates a two-tier Christianity. But it's also completely wrong about what Savior and Lord and how they go together. Luther has the best response to this. I can recommend no better source than Martin Luther himself in the Large Catechism found there in the Lutheran Confessions, where he deals with Article 2 of the Apostles' Creed, talking about what it means. He even says, we're going to take up the subject, what does it mean to become Lord? And notice, Luther says it's not that we make him our Lord, it's that he has become our Lord. He's made himself our Lord. And Luther says, how has he done this? He's done this precisely by being our Redeemer, by being our Savior. When Scripture uses the phrases Savior and Lord, or Lord and Savior, and they often go together in Christian parlance too. Those are not two different things. Those aren't two different things that Jesus does. You have to, he becomes one, you make him the other. Those are the same thing. Luther says, it means that he has redeemed you from sin, from the devil, from death, and from all evil. He says, so let this be the sum of the article. The little word Lord means simply the same as Redeemer. Now, all Lutherans, by the way, are bound to believe this. If you find a Lutheran that's nosing around in lordship theology, direct him to Luther in his Large Catechism on the second article of the Apostles' Creed, and hopefully that should be enough to set them straight. We'll talk a little bit more about this on the other side of the break. Going through the issues, etc., comment line.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel, more than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Holy God, holy and most gracious Father.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org. We're going through the Issues Etc. comment line briefly here on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. After a few more comments from the Issues Etc. comment line and our response, Pastor Stanis Stanley will join us. We'll talk about the promotion of yoga by India's new prime minister. He's even appointed a minister of yoga. That sounds strange, but he believes that yoga is so integral to the Indian life that not only should they have a minister of yoga, but also they need to reclaim yoga from the West. The West has corrupted it. We'll find out what that's all about. Then we're going to be doing a sermon review. Pastor Brian Flamme of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, preached recently on Behold Your King is Coming to You. Review his sermon in the last half hour of Issues, etc. I was recently down with my family for the first time, the whole family, in about 3 years. The whole family minus one, my twin brother, and we all gathered at my parents' house. And because we were doing this very brief Thanksgiving, we also tried to cram in Christmas. That's how sentimental we are. And we sat around my dad's house and opened presents. The grandchildren opened the presents. What do they get? They get toys, but they also get books too. My mother, their grandmother, likes to give books. Now, if you like to do the same, there's a great book. It's a little book. It's inexpensive, and it can go to any little grandkid or child that you might know. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, The Songs of Christmas. It deals in a simple, childlike way with those songs that surround the birth of Jesus in Luke's gospel. You can find out more about it. It's good for ages 2 through 10. One of the arch books, by the way. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click anywhere. It's all over the homepage. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. One other thought here on the Lordship Salvation that we were talking about before the break. I want to summarize kind of my concerns about it. One is that it's unbiblical in the way that it drives a wedge between Savior and Lord. Those things ought to be kept together. How is Jesus Savior? He's Savior by giving his life for us on the cross. How is he Lord? He's Lord in exactly the same way. These are not two different things. They are the same thing. As Luther says, the word Lord simply means the same as Redeemer. How has he become our Lord? We don't make him our Lord. How has he become our Lord? By redeeming us, by saving us. Now, the other concern has to do with that you need to make Jesus your Lord. It goes along with usually you need to make him your Savior. First you make him your Savior, then you make him your Lord. The Savior part's easy because all you do, at least in that kind of Lordship salvation, is you invite him into your heart or whatever. And but the hard part, the part that's really up to you, is making him your Lord. I'll put it to you very simply. You don't make Jesus your Lord any more than you made him your Savior. And you didn't do anything to make him your Savior, did you? I mean, the fact that he is your Savior is something that he did, right? You didn't help him be your Savior. As though somehow he can't be your Savior until you do something. That makes you your own Savior, really, in the end. Jesus does a bunch of it, but you have to do the last little part. And so just as you never made Jesus your Savior, you don't make Jesus your Lord either. He makes himself your Lord by saving you. Now, the question often, you know, is put in kind of, yes, you've made him your Savior, but have you made him your Lord? What does that question say? It says, well, you know, Jesus has done a lot of stuff for you. Now you've got to start doing stuff for him. Or Jesus saved you, but you have to complete the work by submitting all these parts of your life to him. And it becomes a one-upsmanship. Yeah. Well, yes, I've made him my Lord and Savior, but have you really made him your Lord in every aspect of your life? Well, no. I've got a few parts of my life that probably still need to be submitted, you know, in triplicate so that he can be the real Lord of my life. So he really isn't the Lord of your life yet, is he? No, I guess he isn't. Do you see the kind of doubt, the kind of uncertainty that engenders? And you're quite right. The commenter said, this is not gospel. This is not good news. This is law.
Hi. I had a couple corrections about things I heard in archive shows. First, in your interview with Ken Sample about Islam, he said that the month of Ramadan falls in autumn. That's actually incorrect. The Islamic calendar is a lunar calendar. It is not connected to the seasons of the year. For instance, in the year 2014, Ramadan ended in June. In 2015, Ramadan will end in July. It moves a few, about a couple weeks every year. Ramadan is not in the fall. It could be any time of year. The other thing is your interview with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He mentioned in the freedom of religion case of the Supreme Court, he said it was about smoking peyote. Actually, while it is sort of possible to smoke peyote, just like you can have coffee by an enema instead of drinking it, it's not the usual way people use peyote. People usually eat it. And the two plaintiffs were members of the Native American Church. And in the Native American Church, they eat peyote. They do not smoke it. Though I very often hear the phrase smoking peyote. That's not what people do. And it's really important to get these details right. So thanks a lot. And I love you guys. You're doing great work. And keep spreading the gospel. Bye-bye.
Thank you very much for the comment. It's always good to hear the listeners listening carefully enough so that they can correct any mistakes we may have made. Now, with regard to the dates of Ramadan, first of all, we've had many guests on talking about Ramadan. We are always at pains to point out that Ramadan follows a lunar calendar, that it moves all around the year, that it's sometimes found here, sometimes found there. Now, we've only done two interviews with Ken Samples on Ramadan, and both of them were held in the fall. So what I'm thinking you probably heard was, and Ken Samples knows how Ramadan moves around the calendar as well as anybody. I think what you might have heard is him referring to that Ramadan in which we did those interviews was falling in the autumn, that particular Ramadan, not all celebrations of Ramadan. And, you know, but it's very important that we get our facts straight, that we keep our facts straight. With regard to, I do not recall anything being said about smoking or eating peyote. But that doesn't mean it wasn't said. It just means I don't recall it. I do a lot of interviews. And Dr. Alvin Schmidt is usually very, very careful about his details. In fact, I would say that was probably him misspeaking because those are the kind of details he obsesses over. If you've ever read any one of his books, you will quickly learn that it's the details that he pays strong attention to. So in that case, if that's what he said, he probably misspoke.
This is Herman calling December 3rd, commenting on the conversation with Pastor Wilken and Pastor Wolfmuller yesterday on the Lord's Supper, especially as it's looked at in the evangelicals. Make this observation. On one hand, the direct presence, the real presence of Jesus Christ, is sort of diminished and removed on the Catholic side by the idea of the re-sacrifice of Jesus, the whole sacrifice of the Mass, and the intercession of saints in purgatory, and the need for good works. On the evangelical side, the presence, real presence of Christ is removed from the Lord's Supper by the notion that Jesus is somewhere else, the real absence, so to speak. So you have two different ways of interfering with the real presence of Christ to the believer. It's curious that on the evangelical side, they deny, they promote what you could call the real absence, and in the sense the liberal will say that Rabbi Jesus is still in a grave somewhere in Palestine, but he rose spiritually and symbolically. Well, that removes Christ as well. So it was interesting to focus on that side of it and to look at the whole picture of ramifications of where things are that circulate on this matter today. But Luther's position that the words of Jesus are what they say they are, they have a real-time presence in it due to the power and authority he has of his word in person, as the real presence of his body and blood in with and under bread and wine to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life as his words declare. Well, thank you very much.
Well, that certainly is the genius of Luther in many respects, that he just sticks strictly to the words themselves and he takes them for what they say rather than what he might suppose they're intended to mean. What really gets lost, whether it's kind of the Roman Catholic arm's length Jesus who's really there to deal with the Father more than with you. You see what happens in the sacrifice of the Mass. Jesus is present, but he's present to deal with the Father by way of propitiation and re-sacrifice than he is to deal with you. It takes away the for you of that body and blood. That body and blood is given for you for the forgiveness of sins, as Jesus declares. So that's the problem with the Roman view, is that it directs Jesus' action away from you to the Father, and therefore robs you of the for you-ness of the Lord's Supper that Jesus wants you to have. And then, of course, you know, the kind of the evangelical and the liberal, there really isn't that big of a difference if Jesus is so distant in heaven that he can't be there. He's phoning it in. At the very best, he's phoning it in. In fact, I don't even know if it's phoning it in. He's there, and you're here, and you're doing all of the thinking and remembering and contemplating. He's just kind of up there blissfully sitting on his throne, being remembered, being thought of. But he's not there. If Jesus can't bother to show up in the evangelical view of the Lord's Supper, can't be bothered to show up. In the worst cases, he's not able to show up. And you know, if he can't be there, he can't be there for you, right? So both of those positions, and you're quite right, they are not that different from one another. Both of those positions ultimately rob the sinner of the comfort of Jesus' words for you. Whether his body is absent, therefore it can't be there for you, or his body's there, but it's being directed, all of Jesus' action is directed to the Father and not to you. Both rob you of the comfort that Jesus gives in the Lord's Supper. This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you. And Luther's genius, again, is to say, those are the words that faith latches onto. All of the words, but especially on those words for you, because in those words is the forgiveness of sins. Or as Luther says, the words for you require all hearts to believe. When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about the promotion of yoga by India's new prime minister. Pastor Stan Stanley will be our guest.
I wish my words could just convince myself that it just wasn't real. But that's not the way it feels. Operator, what could you help?
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com.